Good morning, everyone. This is the last Sunday that we will have Ben and Rachel Bueller with us before they go off to school to be trained to take the gospel to the nations. And we plan to lay hands on them this morning and officially commission them for this work. Now, in God's providence, we also have Justin and Emily Vander Ark with us again, and we have not yet commissioned them as a sending church, and so we also plan to lay hands on them. Also, Scott Harp will be heading back to Thailand for another month of teaching English and spreading the gospel, and so we want to lay hands on him and pray for God's blessing on him and Jacob Swanson, although Jacob is not with us this morning. But before we do all of this, I want to bring a teaching that I hope will encourage all of us to be more and more involved in God's global plan. David Platt, in his book Radical, posed this really interesting question. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, you would most likely hear something along the lines of, "The message of Christianity is that God loves me." Or someone might say, "The message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me." As wonderful as this sentiment sounds, is it biblical? Isn't it incomplete? Because if God loves me is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me. Now, this is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture, but it is not biblical Christianity. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among the nations. Now, God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. This may come as a shock to us. Indeed, we are not at the center of the universe. God is at the center of the universe, and everything he does ultimately revolves around him. He qualifies it. We must guard against misunderstanding here. The Bible is not saying that God does not love us deeply. On the contrary, we have seen in Scripture a God of unusual, surprising, intimate passion for his people, but that passion does not ultimately center on his people. It centers on his greatness, his goodness, and his glory being made known globally among all peoples. That's the end of the quote. And so, what we learn in Scripture is that the chief end of man really is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were created and redeemed so that God would be worshipped, honored, glorified, and enjoyed in our lives and on a massive worldwide scale. Please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'm going to read verses 44 through 49. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before his ascension. Again, Luke 24, I'll begin at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you now and just acknowledge that really our chief end, our main purpose is to bring you glory and honor. We want to confess that we forget that easily. We forget that in many practical ways, and we go back to default ways of thinking that the whole world is really about us and that we should be able to do whatever we want whenever we want. And we so quickly forget reality. We forget what is real. And Father, we want to confess that because we know that you're faithful and just, and you forgive us, and you set us back on the right path. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you cause us to be reoriented towards you and towards your ways. And so we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the way that you deal so graciously with us. Father, this morning as we look into your word, we pray that you would cause us to think about your global plan, your plan for the nations, that we would understand how we are to fit into that. Please give us hearts that desire to see you honored and glorified, not only in our own lives, most certainly there, but also on a much larger scale. Give us the grace that we need to see this awesome plan of yours accomplished. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, while I want to concentrate on what Jesus said at the end of Luke's gospel, I do want us to note something from the end of Matthew's gospel as well, the passage that's commonly known as the Great Commission. Here it is from Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Verses 16 through 20. I want us to understand the abiding relevance of this teaching. I want us to appreciate the fact that although this was a command that was given to the apostles, it is still a command that is meant to be fulfilled by Christians today. Put differently, I don't want us to limit or restrict this teaching to the apostles only and come to the false conclusion that it has nothing to do with us today. Instead, the Great Commission is a command that the apostles began to fulfill as they took the gospel to the nations, and we are still in the process of seeing it completed to this day. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, explains, "The first thing to make clear about it is that it is still binding on the modern church. It was given not only for the apostles and their ministry, but also to the church for its ministry as long as this age lasts. The basis for saying this comes from the text itself. The undergirding promise of verse 20 says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The promise extends to the end of the age, that is, to the day of judgment at Christ's second coming. Jesus is speaking to the apostles as representatives of the church, which would endure to the end of the age. He is assuring the church of his abiding presence and help as long as this age lasts. This is significant because the promise of verse 20 is given to sustain and encourage the command to make disciples of all nations. Therefore, if the sustaining promise is expressed in terms that endure to the end of the age, we may rightly assume that the command to make disciples also endures to the end of the age. You follow his logic? Does that make sense to everyone? Does that make sense to everyone? I need to know if you're with. Okay. I conclude then that the Great Commission was given not just to the apostles, but also to the church, which would endure to the end of the age. All right. End quote from John Piper there. Now let's get back to our text in Luke. There are two points that I want us to consider from this section. The first has to do with prophecy and fulfillment, and the second has to do with the promise of the Spirit. In Luke's gospel, Jesus explains that his suffering, death, and resurrection were all predicted in the Old Testament, and then he adds that the preaching of the gospel to the nations was also predicted. The Old Testament anticipated a time when the knowledge of God would go far beyond the borders of Israel into the whole world. Consider these passages. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 9. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. This one's from Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. This one's from the prophet Daniel. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here's one from the prophet Hosea. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And then one more from Malachi. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. All right, so why would Jesus tell the disciples that the Old Testament predicted the worldwide spread of the gospel before they went out to spread the gospel worldwide? Why would he do that? Why all this talk about prophecy and fulfillment? Jesus desired to instill within his disciples a sense of confidence and a sense of a boldness in the Lord, knowing that as they went out to the nations, they were doing exactly what was written beforehand. Jesus wanted to assure his disciples before they took on such a momentous task that they were in step, perfectly in step with God's will and God's plan. Jesus wanted them to appreciate the responsibility that he had given them, and also he wanted them to rest in the fact that God would accomplish it through them, just as it was written. Listen to Philip Ryken's insight on this point of prophecy and fulfillment. I really appreciate what he wrote here. Now the time had come for the ancient promises to be fulfilled. Just as it was promised that Christ would suffer and rise again, so it was promised that forgiveness would be preached to all the nations. As far as the plan of God and the fulfillment of scriptures are concerned, the missionary work of the church is as necessary and as important as the cross itself and the empty tomb. The Bible thus teaches three great redemptive acts in history: the cross, the resurrection, and the missionary work of the church. The ancient promises to the nations must be fulfilled. As Spurgeon said, there was a divine necessity that the Christ should die, and an equally imperative must that he should rise again from the dead. But there is an equally absolute necessity that Jesus should be preached to every creature under heaven. All of these things were predicted. All of them must come to pass. Now, before I close off this teaching, I actually want to ask Scott Harp to come up and give a personal word of encouragement and advice to Ben and Rachel. It's my hope that Scott's experience and counsel will really help Ben and Rachel as they prepare to leave for Texas. Scott, if you would come up.
Morning. I left my voice in Bangkok, so please bear with me. It's a privilege to be able to just take a minute and speak directly to Ben and Rachel, but also all of you as Ben and Rachel get ready to embark on 2 years of intensive training so that they can take the word to unreached people and people in hard-to-reach places. So I would like to look briefly at probably the most famous missionary of all time, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I want to start with his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Paul was in the process of responding to some in the church who were questioning his credentials and calling. And he talks here of a few opportunities he had in serving the Lord in this way. I'll just read these few verses, 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 28. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So my first encouragement for Ben and Rachel is to rejoice as you look forward to similar experiences. Okay, it might not be that extreme, but it may be. As in every aspect of Christian living and service, there will be challenges. And I think you both got a very small but a good glimpse at some of those challenges during the 30 days we just spent together in Thailand. For example, learning a new language, very difficult, very time-consuming. Do you remember how long it took you to say your favorite Thai words? Iced coffee and thank you. Other challenges will be meeting the needs and expectations of those you are serving and those you are serving with, and even those that sent you. The challenge of being all things to all people so that some might be saved. This takes time and sacrifice and hard work and flexibility. And Rachel, you know what I'm talking about. I took away those few moments of free time you had every day and asked you to disciple a young believer every afternoon. And you did that with joy and great effect, by the way. There will be challenges in understanding why people do the things the way they do when your way is so much better. And then there'll just be challenges in learning to get around on strange transportation and getting your clothes washed and getting a haircut and ordering food and eating things you don't like and just trying to figure things out. And can I get some privacy once in a while, please? There'll be many challenges, but Paul also wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And better yet, in the preceding verse, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Ben, Rachel, lean heavily and exclusively on the grace of Jesus Christ. But you know, it's not all challenges. Serving this way will have its rewards, as Paul also received his rewards. He wrote to his converts in Corinth, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. To his converts in Philippi, he wrote, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And to his converts in Thessalonica, he wrote, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God, our Father, your work of faith and labor and love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote this to his converts. Look at the fruit of Paul's labors and the results of his suffering and trials. Because of the power of the Lord working through Paul's obedience and service, many, many souls will join him before the glorious heavenly throne of Christ for eternity. And this will be true of you too, as the Lord works through your labors and suffering and trials. What a blessing you will be for those living right now in darkness where there's no light and no hope. What a blessing you will be for those who turn from idols, and you've seen people worshiping idols. What a blessing you'll be as they turn to worship Jesus Christ. And what a blessing you'll be for those who hear and believe, and also for their children and their children's children. So your reward will not be a dream house or an abundance of stuff, or a cushy retirement. Nope. Your rewards will be as they are for Paul, who wrote to his converts in Thessalonica in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you, your converts, are our glory and joy. Ben, Rachel, I love you as a brother and as a fellow worker in God's kingdom, and I want you to know that you bless me with your willingness and obedience to serve. And that's just not me. When you shared your story last Saturday in a van as we were on a day trip outside of Bangkok with some students and friends, you spoke to the heart of Sunny, a young woman that was serving with us as a teacher. I later heard Sunny talk about how she was impacted by the Lord through your words. She called her boyfriend that night in America and told him all about you. And my guess is that your testimony will have eternal impact on them. And this is exactly how it's done. Continue to share your testimony, continue to share God's word, and you will please the Lord and you'll be very blessed. And remember, you have our support, you have our prayers, you have our time and efforts when you need anything, and you have our ears when you need to vent and cry and laugh. We want to cry with you, and we want to rejoice with you. And I know you're dealing with some serious jet lag right now, and you probably won't remember anything I just said. So just remember this. God is great and worthy of everything you can give. Thank you.
Thank you, Scott. Let me close with this then. Before Jesus ascended, he said this to his disciples, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus was here referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Again, I'd have you listen to Philip Ryken. The gift of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential and totally necessary for any effective ministry. Jesus was sending the apostles out to be his witnesses to the world. And as they preached repentance and forgiveness through the cross and empty tomb, they would be utterly dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. How could they ever fulfill their calling and reach the world for Christ in their own strength? Without the Spirit, not even preaching the gospel would have any effect upon people, because faith in Jesus and repentance for sin are gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one ever comes to faith in Christ without his regenerating work. But praise God, Jesus has sent us the Spirit he promised to send. He knew that we could never make it on our own. We need the power of God for ministry and for missions. We have that power by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Not long after Jesus spoke these words, the third person of the Trinity was poured out on the church in a very powerful way. The followers of Jesus were given divine boldness to proclaim the gospel that day and beyond, and even up to the present day. God provides the Spirit so that we can fulfill his command to take the gospel to the nations. He has given us the power that we lacked so that we could accomplish something that is beyond our ability. Take that in for a second. He's given us the power that we lacked so that we could accomplish something that is beyond our ability. Ben and Rachel, Justin and Emily, Scott, I want you to be encouraged by this truth. Let it sink in. Everyone listening, be encouraged by this reality and let it stir you up to evangelism and to missions. God has given you the power that you lack so that you can proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to the nations. Amen. All right, at this time, we are going to have Ben and Rachel Bueller come up, and we're going to lay hands on a couple of different groups. But first, Ben and Rachel.
Together. Father, we know that Ben and Rachel standing here with us is in perfect accord with your glorious design and your plan that you conceived before the foundations of the world. You already had them in mind. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you have been doing in them and through them. And so as we now just follow through and do what Jesus said we should do in commissioning others to be sent out, we would just pray and ask that you would do only what you have promised to do, and that is to complete the work that you have started in them. And that's not only the perfecting work in them, but also the work that you're going to do, the kingdom work that you're going to do through them in taking your light, the light of the gospel, to places that are very dark. And that you will use them as your instruments to tear down strongholds and to penetrate that darkness and to set captives free. We praise you and we thank you in advance for what we know you're going to do for your glory and for your kingdom through your servants. And we just pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scott. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our brother Scott is heading back to Thailand, and we would ask that you would watch over him as he prepares to go. Pray that he would be able to get the rest that is needed. And I also ask, Lord, that you would prepare him spiritually to head back. Please give both Scott and Jacob the grace that they need to accomplish all that you have planned for them in this month that they'll be there. Father, it's our prayer that you would act in power, that you would show yourself mighty, that many people would repent, that they would abandon their false gods, and that they would come to the knowledge of the one true and living God. Please see fit to use your servants to accomplish this great goal. May your name be glorified among the nations because of the work that they do in Thailand. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Justin and Emily, if you come forward. It's a unique privilege for me to pray for them because having shepherded them over a course of many years, to see the Lord use them this way is really touching. So we'd like to just ask the Lord to be with them now. Heavenly Father, thank you for Justin and Emily. And I pray for both of them, Lord, because even though Emily may not be putting together the Ekbalo magazine, she's certainly a part of this ministry. And she's intimately involved in the relationships that are being formed at to every tribe and the people that pass through there. So I ask your Holy Spirit's anointing on both of them. I do ask, Lord, that you would meet all their physical needs, all their financial needs, all their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, their intellectual needs, their needs for fellowship, that you would keep their marriage strong, that you would help them to resist temptation as it comes upon them. I ask, Lord, that you would accomplish that which you desire to do through them. And we ask, Lord, now that you would, as we send them forth, that you would take them and bless them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.